Saturday, February 22nd. Feast of the Chair of St. Peter. First reading from the first letter of St. Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, I exhort the presbyters among you, as a fellow presbyter and witness to the sufferings of Christ, and one who has a share in the glory to be revealed. Tend the flock of God in your midst, overseeing not by constraint, but willingly, as God would have it, not for shameful profit, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those assigned to you, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is revealed, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Haydock Commentary. It cannot be doubted but the Greek and Latin words which are here translated as presbyters were applied after the establishment of the new law of Christ to signify such ministers of God in the church which are now called priests and bishops. St. Peter being called and made the first or chief of the apostles soon after Christ began to preach, he was witness of what Christ suffered, both during the time of his preaching and of his passion. Some think that the glory St. Peter refers to only means that he was present at his transfiguration, where he was shown some resemblance of the glory which is to come in heaven. Others think that he expresses the firm hopes he had of enjoying the glory of heaven. Since he exhorts them to feed the flock, it shows that he is speaking of bishops and priests, and not merely of elders, as the Protestants translate it. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Haydock Commentary. The Caesarea here mentioned continued to be called by heathen writers Panea from the adjoining spring Paneum or Panium, which is usually taken for the source of the Jordan River. Christ first withdrew the apostles from the Jews that they might with more boldness and freedom deliver their sentiments. Herod thought that Christ was John the Baptist on account of his prodigies. Others thought he was Elijah, first because they expected he was about to return to them according to the prophecy of Malachi, second on account of the greatness of his miracles, third on account of his invincible zeal and courage in the cause of truth and justice. Others again said he was Jeremiah, either on account of his great sanctity, for he was sanctified in his mother's womb, or on account of his great charity and love for his brethren, as it was written of Jeremiah. Or again they thought he was one of the prophets, for example Isaiah, or some other prophet noted for eloquence. For it was the opinion of many of the Jews, as we read in St. Luke, that one of the ancient prophets had risen again. "Whom do you say that I am? You who have been continually with me, you who have seen me perform so many more miracles, you who have yourself worked miracles in my name." From this pointed interrogation, Jesus Christ intimates that the opinion men had formed of him was very inadequate to the exalted dignity of his person, and that he expects they will have a juster conception of him. As Simon Peter had been constituted the first in the College of Apostles, and therefore surpasses the others in dignity as much as in zeal, without hesitation and in the name of all, he answers, "Thou art the Christ, the Redeemer promised to the world, not a mere man, not a mere prophet like other prophets, but the true and natural Son of the living God." When our Savior inquired the opinion of the vulgar, all the apostles answered. But when he asks their opinion of him, Peter, as the mouth of the rest and head of the whole college, steps forth. Peter says he is the Christ, formerly promised by the law and the prophets, expected and desired by all the saints, the anointed and consecrated to God, and that he is the Son, not by grace only or an adoptive filiation like prophets, but by natural filiation and in a manner that distinguishes him from all created beings. "I say to thee, Simon, and tell thee why I before declared," see John 1:42, "that thou shouldst be called Peter. For thou art made the rock upon which as a foundation I will build my church, and that so firmly as not to suffer the gates, that is the powers of hell, to prevail against its foundation. Because if they overturn its foundation, that is thee and thy successors, they will overturn also the church that rests upon it." Christ therefore here promises to Peter that he and his successors should be to the end, as long as the church should last, its supreme pastors and princes. In the Syriac tongue, which is that which Jesus Christ spoke, There is no difference of genders as there is in Latin between Petra, a rock, and Petrus, Peter. Hence, in the original language, the allusion was both more natural and more simple. Thou art Peter, and upon this, that is, upon you, according to the literal and general exposition of the ancient fathers, I will build my church. It is true that St. Augustine in one or two places thus expounds the words as, and upon this rock, that is, upon myself, or upon this rock, that is, which Peter hath confessed. Yet he owns that he had also given the other interpretation, by which Peter himself was the rock. Some fathers have also expounded it, being upon the faith which Peter confessed. But then they take not faith as separated from the person of Peter, but on Peter as holding the true faith. No one questions but that Christ himself is the great foundation stone, the chief cornerstone, as St. Paul tells the Ephesians, but it is also certain that all the apostles may be called foundation stones of the church, as represented in Revelation 21:14. In the meantime, St. Peter, called therefore Cephas, a rock, was the first and chief foundation stone among the apostles, on whom Christ promised to build his church. As St. Peter, by divine revelation, here made a solemn profession of his faith of the divinity of Christ, so in recompense of this faith and profession, our Lord here declares to him the dignity to which he is pleased to raise him, namely that he to whom he had already given the name of Peter, signifying a rock, should be a rock indeed, of invincible strength for the support of the building of the church, in which building he should be next to Christ himself, the chief foundation stone, in quality of chief pastor, ruler, and governor, and should have accordingly all fullness of ecclesiastical power, signified by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The words of Christ to Peter, spoken in the vulgar language of the Jews, which our Lord made use of, were the same as if he had said in English, Thou art a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. So that by the plain course of the words, Peter is here declared to be the rock upon which the church was to be built, Christ himself being both the principal foundation and founder of the same. We are also note that Christ, by building his house, that is his church, upon a rock, has thereby secured it against all storms and floods, like the wise builder. See Matthew 7:24. The gates of hell are the powers of darkness, and whatever Satan can do, either by himself or his agents. For the church is here likened to a house or fortress built on a rock. So the adverse powers are likened to a contrary house or fortress, the gates of which, that is, the whole strength and all the efforts it can make, will never be able to prevail over the city or church of Christ. By this promise we are fully assured that neither idolatry, heresy, nor any pernicious error whatsoever shall at any time prevail over the Church of Christ. The giving of the keys is another metaphor expressing the supreme power and prerogative of the Prince of the Apostles. The keys of a city or of its gates are presented or given to the person that hath the chief power. We also admit a power of the keys given to the other apostles, but with a subordination to Peter and to his successor as head of the Catholic Church. All the apostles and their successors partake of the power of binding and loosing, but with a due subordination to one head invested with the supreme power. The loosing the bands of temporal punishments due to sins is called an indulgence, the power of which is here granted. Although Peter and his successors are mortal, they are nevertheless endowed with heavenly power, says St. John Chrysostom. Nor is the sentence of life and death passed by Peter to be attempted to be reversed, but what he declares is to be considered a divine answer from heaven, and what he decrees a decree of God himself. The power of binding is exercised first, by refusing to absolve, second, by enjoining penance for sins forgiven, third, by excommunication, suspension, or interdict, fourth, by making rules and laws for the government of the church, fifth, by determining what is of faith by the judgments and definitions of the church. The terms binding and loosing are equivalent to opening and shutting, because formerly the Jews opened the fastenings of their doors by untying it, and they shut or secured their doors by tying or binding it. What is here meant by the keys is best understood by Isaiah 22:22, where they signify ruling the whole family or house of the king. And this being by Christ accommodated to the church denotes the power of governing it.